Welcome to the Canna Cook Podcast. We hope you'll be encouraged to have an I'm third approach as you navigate family, leadership, and spiritual growth. If you're new to our conversation, welcome. It's so great to have you. Let's jump in.
Well, hello to all of our listeners. I'm back once again with my favorite co-host and friend, Mr. Joe White. And it's another beautiful day in the Ozarks, like we always like to say. Joe, what have you been up to this morning?
Well, Bethann, this is the greatest day. I woke up at 5 o'clock this morning, believe it or not, and I had Canna Cook coffee cake on my mind, and I couldn't go back to sleep. I just kept thinking about how great that Canna Cook coffee cake was. So me being sort of a trial and error cook, I went into the kitchen early and I made some Canna Cook coffee cake with a few variations.
Yes.
And Debbie Jo came out and she goes, "I smell something burning." And so I overcooked it a little bit. It wasn't exactly like the Canna Cook cooks do it, but it was really, really good.
Yeah. It whet your appetite for the summer, huh?
Yeah, absolutely. So I recommend Canna Cook coffee to you any time of the year, ladies and gentlemen. Hey, speaking of Canna Cook coffee cake, Bethann, there are just so many great traditions about, you know, Canna Cook. And today we have a tradition with us.
That's right. You know, I was just at camp just yesterday out in Lampe showing some friends who had been a part of Canna Cook and then one who had never been. And we're telling them all these stories and all these traditions and different birthday songs and showing them all the things. And you're right, Joe, those Canna Cook traditions, they just become part of who we are. And speaking of part of who we are, we have two people in the room today that are literally a part of the Canna Cook DNA. They've been with us for a long time and kind of from not the very beginning, but for a long time. So, Joe, tell us who we've got. We've got Harry Youngblood and Sharon Smith, two Canna Cook legends.
Yeah, for real. It is a true city slicker and a true hillbilly, and they're best friends. Harry Youngblood grew up in Kansas City, moved to Branson, Missouri, graduated from high school. And Sharon Smith grew up in the Sticks in a little bitty community of about 100 called Yukon, Missouri. And she's proud to be a hillbilly, although she actually graduated with a master's degree in magna cum laude. I'm not sure what all that means, but she was like top of the class in her master's training. Two very smart young ladies, and they direct all the Canna Cook transportation. Bethann, every summer, these two amazing people get, I don't know, like 10,000 kids.
Oh, my goodness.
And their footlockers and their duffel bags from all over the world, from five continents to camp.
Yes.
Safely and on time every single summer.
Joe, we would absolutely fall apart without these two. And oh man, what a blessing for me when I think about them. I first got introduced to both of them when I was just a little office girl in the summer of 2009. And so I was, you know, I don't think we were scanning at that point. I was probably interofficing, you know, paperwork and on the phone and getting campers to and from airports and off buses. And now it's amazing for me to think, now they're two people that I get to rub shoulders with in the hallways, and they've become dear friends. And, you know, just last week I was sitting around Sharon's table playing spades with her and eating a home-cooked meal by Carrie Youngblood. If you don't know, she's also a phenomenal cook. And so, man, these two, they mean so much to me, and just so excited to get to talk about just them and just get to learn about friendship from them today.
Yeah, today, folks, we're talking about friendships. These two dear people are best of friends. And they've been best of friends since Columbus discovered America. They're only 39 years old, but they've been friends for a really long time. But for Sharon, her Canna Cook story began when she was a little 15-year-old. She is, I wish you knew these two people like we know these two people. But Sharon became a Canna Cook staff member. Sharon, what was it like coming to camp, working in the kitchen?
Yes, we both have that background with Canna Cook at some point, working in the kitchen and making your coffee cake. but for me, my sister worked here that summer, and she'll still tell you today, she's a nurse, best summer of her life. But I'm at home working in the garden, hauling hay, doing everything you do on a farm. And she has this incredible job and writes home, tells us about this athletic place that she's working, which did not understand because she didn't have an athletic bone in her body, and that's what I lived for. But one of her friends fell and broke an ankle, and it opened up a spot, and they needed somebody really quickly. So Chris Cooper at the time called my parents, and I'm in the background, landline, saying, hey, would you let her come work for a month? And I said, you know, and I'm in the background just with my little hands going, please, 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 please. So I got to come for that first month. Changed my life forever. So I was going in as a freshman, but literally walking into a place for the first time, I felt seen. Everybody of like mind, like heart, living out a life for Christ, something I hadn't seen. And again, my population of anything I'd went to was probably a family reunion of 100. So being in a place with that many people and all of them loving Christ was, it changed my life forever. And I always wanted it to be a part of my life. And God orchestrated that I had the opportunity to do that. So about to experience my 47th summer.
Oh my goodness. That's amazing. And did you ever really think, Sharon, that you'd get to spend 47 years with Kanakuk? And I mean, you've done everything here. You've done every job pretty much.
Pretty much at some point. We didn't have job titles. With Joe, you did what needed to be done.
That's right.
Which I loved. But no, I didn't. I had the privilege of working each summer through high school. But then I thought, okay, that life is done. And I bought a house at 21, got a quote real job. And then thank goodness camp had first alumni ever. And I came back for that. And one of the K-1 directors, Jim Bronner's like, any way you could stay for a month? And I talked my place of work, which that's a different story. Didn't like it. Didn't want to be there. If I could have a month leave of absence. And they said yes. So I came for 1 month. Then I went back and asked them for another month, and they gave that to me. And then I signed up for Doulas, the discipleship program. And after that summer, kind of never looked back.
You were in.
I that was my foot back in the door, and then kind of made a deal with Joe's assistant at the time, Charlotte Barnes, and they wanted me to help with transportation. And I didn't want to do that. Just so you know, I wanted to stay in the summer hub of everything. And Charlotte Barnes talked to me and said, if you will help with transportation, Joe doesn't know what you're going to do, but you could stay here in the off season. And I wanted to continue doing youth ministry. We had started Young Life at Hollister High School. And that was the ticket in. I'm like, okay, I'll do it. And I really didn't care what he had me do.
It was very successful and is still successful today. Carrie, you also have a really cool Kanakuk story. When did yours begin?
I was hired the May of 1988, and K-Country was just starting. They needed someone to help with registration, and a temp agency offered me a job. Had no clue what that meant or what it was going to look like. And again, Charlotte was my person. So I came and worked that summer with Tracy Jasper, and we did registration together, and that was my beginning.
We're so glad.
We're so glad. So tell us, Carrie, when did you and Sharon first meet? And just tell us about that time.
So I met her at the beginning of the summer as all the supplies for each camp was coming in, and we stored everything in the mat flat at K-1. And we had purchase orders, and she was the person who oversaw making sure every camp got their stuff. So as they figured out what I was going to do, I began helping her, and that was okay. I mean, we got our job done, and it was all good. But at the end of the summer, everyone's moving back, and in walks this person who everybody knows, everybody likes. She's like the person. And I am just a temp at that point. I hadn't been offered anything. She was a very strong person and personality. So my very first conversation with her was, she had no clue that I had been hired full time and was given my job. So I had been offered to work full time in registration, which would give us two full time registrars. And I had my desk, and I was getting set up for this new journey I had. And I came in one morning, and all of my belongings were packed in a box, and the box was sitting on the floor. And I thought, well, that's really odd. Maybe they're moving me to a different desk. Okay, but let's clarify. Our desks then were doors on file cabinets. So, you know, we were real. And I looked around and there was really no one around. And so I took my box and I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. Do I unpack my box? Do I find someplace else to go? And in walks everyone's favorite person who says, that's my desk. That's my door. That is, yes.
She took over.
And then continued to tell me that she had packed my things because that was going to be her spot.
In fairness, they told me she was a temp and not coming back.
Sure, sure. I know. So,
y'all weren't best friends from the beginning.
We tolerated one another. And all up until the point. So the tradition at that time was everyone went to lunch at Mazzio's. Everybody. That was just what you did. And I think there was maybe 9 of us full-time people. So going to lunch in her presence wasn't so bad because you can tolerate anyone in a small group. Like, you don't have to sit next to them and have a conversation until the day that no one showed but her and I. And you couldn't leave because that's rude. But you don't want to stay. And so there we were, having lunch together.
We were. The last person that bowed out on us was Tracy Jasper. And the three of us was right there, always working together. And neither one of us knew how to just go, why don't we not go to lunch today? So there's Carrie and I sitting across from one another in a little booth getting lunch. And I don't know what I literally asked her this today, but I don't know what the start of the conversation was. But barely at the beginning of the lunch hour, she looked at me and said, everybody thinks you've got it all together, but you really don't, do you? Mm. And I know this would be odd, but shocked me into silence. And now that I look at it, was so uncharacteristic of Carrie to say anything like that. So it had to be a God thing. But it was the opening for me to eventually share with her some of my childhood trauma, hers as well. I can honestly say that's probably what bound us, that
understanding of each other.
Yeah.
And the path we had been on.
And through other things that happened at camp, she ended up just starting some counseling. Again, I thought I had it all together. She kept informing me I didn't. So I ended up going into counseling as well. And through that, worked through that childhood trauma, I was able to share it with my family. And that was kind of the last, what I would call, monkey on my back. But that trauma is what drew us together. I'm not sure personality-wise, because she can come in subtle like the whisper of a wind, and I usually come charging through the door.
That's the beauty of our friendship, though, is that we balance each other.
Right.
We each bring something so different to the table that whether it's our working relationship or our friendship, I truly believe that is why 30, yeah, however many years later, we still can work together.
Right.
And be friends.
And Sharon, what I'm hearing you say is that Carrie saw you, like she kind of read your mail on
that
day. She
did. And I had no one had ever done that to me ever.
Yeah.
To see something behind that veneer of I need it all together. But again, I think camp's foundation allowed that, because as a person, I also felt seen for the very first time when I was 15 years old and walked in the cave. I mean, people refer to camp some as heaven on earth. It was for me.
Yeah.
And it was life changing for me to be in a place where I could do every sport there was, but work, because the one thing I knew how to do was work ethic, and I could just carry that over. So that set that foundation. But to have someone on this earth to truly see you like God sees you and not judge you, that whatever your darkest secrets, whatever you're going through, that you can say that and know that no matter what, they got your back.
Right.
And so, Bethann, to our high school friends listening, just one great friend. It's amazing how one friend, as Sharon says, who's got your back. Mm. One friend who always, always speaks truth to you. One friend who leads you closer to Christ, not leads you away from Christ, is really the measure of who you are. And we've told our high school friends so often at camp, you are who your three best friends are.
Amen.
And to our college friends, I have so often seen our staff literally make it through a difficult public college environment where partying is a way of life by having one great Christian, godly, Christ-seeking friend. And so it is to all of us as adults to have one person, as Paul says in Philippians 3:10, we have a fellowship in our afflictions. And here is this great friendship sitting across the table from us, Beth Ann, that's endured the decades, that fellowships in our difficulties. And just encouraging everybody who's listening out there, as you're open with your friends, as you share your difficulties with your friends, as you lead each other closer to the cross where the greatest of afflictions took place, and you bond with your friend over your afflictions. As Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one brother, so one sister sharpens another. And so reflecting on that, Carrie and Sharon, you started with, sharing your afflictions. You began to bond in your friendship. And then how did you, as iron sharpens iron, begin to bring out the best in each other?
I think for me, I feel like a friendship like this starts to feel like a family. The sister you never had, the family you didn't have. And that's one of the greatest gifts that I received from my friendship with Sharon. I grew up, it was my mom, my brother, wasn't a Christian home. It was a small family. And I always wondered what that looked like. What did it look like to have Christian parents, to have a house full of people and family? And that is a gift that Sharon gave me through our friendship, was the Smith family. Her parents were solid. Her dad was a preacher at a small church. They loved one another. They loved their children. They, all of the things that were represented in, they took me into that, in that gift of not only that friendship, but that family was significant. So not only did I gain a sister and a sister in Christ, but I gained this family that was pivotal for me. And I'm a firm believer that God uses people to hurt past or to meet needs that weren't met, especially in a childhood. And that is the path he took me down. And he reparented and refamilied me through that family. And I will forever, ever be grateful to God for that and to Sharon for sharing that with me.
And for me, it was just, again, I had a great family, but having someone outside that family that says, hey, I see you, and doesn't matter what the ugly looks like or the good and everything else, I'm here. And with that, it established a confidence that is really difficult to put into words. But it's the same confidence that we have in our Savior that knows us. But to have that on earth, to walk beside you through no matter what, there's not been anything of significance in my life that I've struggled with from the day that we met that I didn't know she was there. To have that rock, that foundation here, and that camaraderie that women can have to have support in any situation whatsoever.
And we need that, right?
Like,
we are not made to do life alone. And we hear scripture talk about, from the very beginning that, it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. So God gave him a helper. But I think in the same way, we can take that concept of like women need good women friends to walk through life with, whether you need someone to, you're needing counsel, you're needing wisdom, you're needing a listening ear, you're needing someone to approve, should I wear this sweater or not, right? Like we need each other. And I love that you mentioned Proverbs 27:17, that is the goal that, as we are made differently and have different gifts and different perspectives, we get to sharpen each other. And so Sharon, what I heard you just saying too, is just that Carrie's just been a constant in your life, and all of us have, life's going to be up and down. Things are going to change. What has it been like for you just to have a constant friend in Carrie?
It's not even just the confidence of having her as a friend, but to know, again, that complete acceptance, but also the accountability that comes with that, to know that she can hold your feet to the fire, call you out whenever it needs to take place, to question. And that's really, that's what's so interesting, because there is no one kinder and more loving and more accepting than Carrie. For the very first statement that we ever really remember is she called me out. Mm-hmm. And to know whenever she does that today, so know that, I know where that's coming from. So you immediately will hear that more. And again, her friendships made me a better person.
Yeah.
In that sense. And it, she was the walking version to allow me to also fully grasp that relationship with Christ and to know no matter what.
Right. I think of the verse too that just talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend, you know, like they, a good friend tells us what we don't want to hear. And sometimes it takes that initial, we have to get over the sting first, but then we can hear it and say, oh, you actually really love me. Mm-hmm. And so you told me this. And I agree with you about Carrie. She is gentle and kind, but she is truth filled. And yes. She's going to tell you the truth. And I just love that about you, Carrie.
She just does it much nicer than I do.
That's right. Carrie, talk about, you know, why do you respect Sharon? And you know, why do you think, you know, she is, you know, so well respected by our entire organization and so many families that she's, you know, worked with? What do people love and respect about Sharon?
I think that if you look at our, if you just look at our transportation team, our team has been our team for many years. We have people who have been working with her for 10, 15, 20 years. And that loyalty comes because of who she is as a leader and who she is as a person. I love that we may hit a snag in the summer. Flights may have gone sideways or a bus may have broken down. And our staff will come through the door and there is not one of them that looks at her and says, what do you need from me? Not, I'm off in 5 minutes. I hope that all works out for you. But yes, I can come back. Yes, I can help you. Like, you just tell me, give me guidance. And I think that speaks a lot for who she is as a person. They all feel that way for her. And the what they give to this ministry and to our department and to our campers and our staff is because of the type of leader she is. And so I think that that is a clear indication of her integrity, her everything. She will laugh with you. She will love on you. She will tell you like it is. And she will tell you what she needs from you. And every single person steps up to the plate and delivers because she's who she is.
Carrie, you're such an encourager. I think about Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, where we're exhorted, all of us as friends, to encourage one another, or actually says to spur one another to love and good deeds, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And it goes on to say, not forsaking our assembly together is the habit of some, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day of Christ's return drawing near. Sharon, how do you two, as you encourage everybody listening to this podcast, how do you two stimulate one another? How do y'all spur one another to love and good deeds?
I think the number one thing with Carrie and I know it's rare to be able to have a friendship as deep as ours for the number of years and also work together in the situation that we do. But again, I think we complement each other in that. When you start knowing where your weak points are, and for Carrie and I, she's strong where I'm not as good in leading and vice versa. And knowing that we can hold each other to that higher calling of that in our jobs as well as our friendship, I think is that unhidden glue that does that. And then it just parallels along with scripture of exactly what Christ does for us. So I think we both make each other better people, better coworkers, because of that.
But I think it also is when you see a really solid trait in someone, sometimes we want that trait too. And so we try to develop that trait instead of allowing that person to be strong where they're strong and owning that and allowing them to take that path and focusing on where your strengths are. It really, for me, helps us define our area and what we need to do. So I think that that helps. Plus, yes, we laugh a whole lot.
Just encouraging them in their gifts, right?
Yes. Like,
you're so right. So often we try to run in someone else's shoes, and it's painful when we do that because they're not our shoes. And so I love that you pointed that out.
So the two of you really balance each other out. And a recent story comes to mind of when we all got to see this after a game night at Sharon's house. So tell us that story.
So we're done playing cards the other night. Everyone's saying goodbye. It's all the thing. And Addie Grace walks in, white as a ghost. And she said, "I just drove off of the side of your driveway. Like, my car is hanging off the side." And like, it's okay, because we have her. Right. So everyone goes running outside. You know, Mia's like, "Let's just pick it up and put it," you know, everyone's got their thing. And I'm like, "But we have Sharon. So give her a second, because I promise you, we don't need a tow truck. We've got this figured out." And sure enough, she comes with a railroad tie and a ramp. And so I crawl underneath. We get it all situated. And Addie's like, "I'm not getting back. I can't drive that." So I'm like, "She will." So she hops in, very secure in her plan. The other nine of us are behind the vehicle, and we're going to push as she drives. And it just drives right up over the, you know, no big deal.
Sharon, my memory fails me, but it seems like I've heard that there's a story about building more cabins at camp. What was that all about?
The three of us, Tracy Jasper, Carrie doing registration, me doing transportation, all three of us worked there together. And Tracy had the gall of going into summer, high time of getting pregnant, and she was gone. So it was just Carrie doing registration. And of course, I was in my own little zone. But from that, Carrie, take what you did. Own it, girl.
Take what you did.
I can own it. Tracy went into labor 2 weeks after camp ended. New registrar, like, here, never have done this gig. And what you have to remember is this was almost 40 years ago. We'd had no computers. Everything was by paper. They would walk into the office every day with 4 to 5 bins of applications, paper applications, that you would open and write the date it was stamped, because you had to somehow determine who was getting into camp and who wasn't getting into camp and who was going on the waiting list. One day, I walked over to Tracy's desk, and underneath sat 3 bins of K-2 applications that had been dated. Letters had been sent saying they had been accepted, but the hiccup was K2 had been full for several weeks, not counting the bins that were under the desk.
What did we do?
Well,
You built cabins.
We cried first.
We counted exactly how many we were over, and it was 44, on top of the 10 that we always padded for those cancellations. And then I went to Charlotte and begged her to please go tell Joe for me.
Oh, my.
To which she looked at me and said, "No, this is a growing moment. This is a time that you need to step up and own it." And I had to walk into your office and tell you that we had 44 extra people coming to K2. And you ended up building cabins.
That's why we have 20 cabins.
And you know, it is exactly
why, now filled with lots of happy campers.
Yes,
so it all worked out.
Literally has been filled from that day on. So in Carrie's mind, she wants to go, "Look how much money I've made camp.
Look how many more kids we've reached.
How many more kids we've reached for Christ."
Because I didn't count correctly at the beginning.
Yes.
It all worked out.
Bethann, I just, you know, as we kind of wrap this wonderful experience up today, I just can't thank these two people enough. I think about our campers from China and our campers from Japan and our campers from all over Asia, and Latin America, and other continents, and how in the world they get them on their airplanes. And there's flight cancellations, and they still figure out a way to get them on their airplanes and get them to Kanakuk from Egypt and other great places.
Land them at a different airport. There you go.
But they've done it for all these years, and they'll continue to do it. And I just want to say to everyone, whatever age you happen to be listening from, as you hear this great friendship, it's easy to get off tracks nowadays. Adults get off tracks. College students get off track. High school students get off track. But one good friend can keep you on track. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8, it says this, above all, love each other deeply. And I'm looking into Carrie and Sharon and seeing two people who've done that well, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without complaint. Each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve each other as faithful servants of God's grace. Thank you all for being a model for that. I hope everyone out there will be sure and take your friend and take him to the cross. If it's a difficult conversation you need to have it. If they're getting off track, whatever age your friend is, exhort them to get their feet back on track and following Christ closely.
Amen.
Again, Bethann, would you wrap us up in prayer as we close this great conversation?
Well, God, we just thank you for the gift of friendship. God, thank you that you never intended for us to do life alone. And God, thank you that you've shown us what it looks like, God. John 15 says, no greater love than one who lays his life down for his friend. And God, we've seen you do that for us through your son, Jesus, God. And we've practically gotten to see that in friendships like Carrie and Sharon. And so, God, would you just spur each of us on, God, to love you and to love others well. God, we need you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Subscribe to our podcast today to stay up to date with the latest episodes. If this podcast has helped you in any way, please consider rating us, writing a review, or sharing it with others so we can continue to build you up with an I'm Third approach to family, leadership, and spiritual growth. For more information about the podcast, visit CanacookPodcast.com. And for more information about Canacook, you can visit Canacook.com.